Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Terry, in a minute here, but can I just will you indulge me for a moment? You know what I was thinking about, Emily, while you were singing that it was the second to last, the third to last song, and I forgot about it until we were just worshiping tonight. You know, it was 2 years ago around this time on a night like tonight when we came in here for the first time and we worshiped. And that was one of the songs that we sang. And man, I was just thinking about how faithful God is. You know, and some of you that have joined us since we got in this building weren't here that night. But, you know, we all came in here, and when this was somebody else's church, I mean, we just believed that God was going to deliver this into our hands. And I was about 90% there. There's part of me that was like, man, God, I know you can, but I'm going to have a hard time believing it because it's so big. And for those of you that were here that night, who was there that night? Does anybody remember? It was a night like tonight. It was warm and we were in here, and I just remember that spirit of worship came in, and I was just like, God, I want to worship you in this room. And so while we were worshiping with that song, I was thinking, man, we're worshiping you in this room. It's so awesome. So all that to say, man, God's faithful. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So tonight we have a special treat that we have Pastor Terry and his wife, Dory, Pastor Dory as well. I almost said Derry, but it was Terry and Dory, Derry and Tori. It's funny. It's a one flesh ministry. I remember years ago when Ryan said to me, he said, hey man, my grandpa's going to be in town. Why don't you let him preach? And this was like, I don't know, probably like 6 or 7 years ago. And so I hear grandpa and I see like, you know, a cane and just kind of fragile, and you know what I mean? And I thought to myself, I was like, you know, let's just let his old bones have a one last shot before the Lord calls him home, you know? And so he shows up and he's like this handsome guy that makes me feel like I'm old. And I'm like, I thought you said grandpa. And he was like, yeah, he's my grandpa. He just, you know, he's young and good looking. So you're young and you're good looking, even though you're his grandpa. But what I did find in that first night that you came is that you and your wife have a wonderful ministry. God uses you mightily in the word and in the ministry of the word. And so I'm just, man, I'm so thankful that when you guys come up to visit family that you work on your day off. Because I know you guys don't understand that. That's what pastors do to pastors. Like, on my vacation this summer, I've already got like 4 preaching engagements because guys are like, oh, you're going to be in town? You want to preach? And so we appreciate you giving up your time tonight to bring the word. And we're excited for what you're going to share with us tonight, what the Lord has for us through you. So without any further words, would you guys please give Pastor Terry a wonderful Faith and Victory welcome?
Thank you. Thank you, man. Love you. Love you so much. Thank you so much. My wife and I just love our times when we come up here, usually about once a year, to Seattle to see family and friends like you. And I'll never forget, I still tell the story about Pastor Matt and our grandson Ryan going to that place where they have the 12 egg omelets. And I'm telling you what, it's like these competitive men. I mean, gee, they just ate and ate and ate. And I was waiting for somebody to give up, and they would not. It was a tie.
I finished it.
I know you did. You hear that? Don't go out on an eating contest with this man or my grandson. Well, we're glad to be back again, and I want to get right into the Word of God. One of my favorite persons in the Bible is Gideon. I think because I can identify with him so much. But I think we all need to identify with him, because I believe at this time in the history of our nation, we are in the biggest cultural shift that has ever taken place here in this nation. I mean, when you have, you know, marriage, the definition of marriage basically changing, which changes incrementally all the way down the line, even to numerous, spouses and things like that, because it opens the door, folks, to everything. then what's happened is you have changed 6,000 years of biblical history in an instant. And that has happened in other nations too, but it's unprecedented in history. And so if you turn with me, I'm going to go real quick because time is limited and I want to let you out on time. In chapter 2, verse 1, we see here where the problem is that how the book of Judges gives us the history of Israel during the time of the government of the judges, who were occasionally needed as deliverers. And they were raised up by God to administer justice for the people, reformation of the religious practice, and especially to rescue Israel from their oppressors. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but it sounds familiar to me. The people were not as prosperous or religious as we might expect at this time, yet they were still many believers among them, and service to the tabernacle was still going on. I think it's very similar to the society we live in today. So I want to bring this application always back to where we're at, because if not, then what good is it for us? In Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant or treaty with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns or enemies in your side, and their God shall be a snare or trap to you.' So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept." That's basically the cycle that happens from the top down to the bottom, where there is weeping, speaking of repentance. And this cycle basically goes this way through all of the judges in the book of Judges. It goes to good times of great prosperity, and then it comes down to apostasy and oppression right around about 3 o'clock, if you will, on a clock dial. And then at the bottom, we come to this place of verse 4 of repentance and weeping and crying out to God. And then what God does is he gives a deliverer, he gives them a judge, and the people come up and out under those, and they last, you know, like 10 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years. And then what happens is the judge dies. And then when the judge dies at the peak of the prosperity and everything, the people go back into apostasy. And that happens over and over in this book. And so we see here that the angel of the Lord, who at times is described in the Bible as the Lord himself, and at other times as one sent from God, he informed Israel just before Joshua's death of the consequences of their disobedience. And you know, you're taught well here. You know as well as I do that this, your sins shall find you out, and there's consequences to disobedience, and there's also consequences to obedience. Otherwise, what's the use? You know, everything is fuzzy. And so here, though, the angel of the Lord in chapter 6, which we'll turn to right now, the angel of the Lord is definitely a theophany, which means a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. We know that from verses 11 through 18. But this is so exciting to me. I don't know if the Bible excites you, but it excites me because it's living word. It's alive and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, which we really need. The Hebrews 11 says in there, or Hebrews 12 says, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked, and what man can know it? Only by the word of God coming alive in them. And so we see in verses 1 and 2, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Here you go. "So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, a perfect number. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains." Now, this is really important to understand. People make dens, holes, and caves in the mountains in their thinking. Now, when you think about mountains, also remember strongholds that of high places, okay? Because, and Jesus, remember, said, "Say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that whatsoever you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatever you say." It says in Mark chapter 11, around 21 to 23 in there. Folks, there's a lot of mental mindsets that people have made in their lives because of sin, because of idolatry. idolatry and things like that. And what the Lord wants to do even this very night is set us free to be bold deliverers of them. Amen. Because I believe that there is such a call on this church, Pastor Matt and Crystal, because God is going to raise up culture warriors for Christ out of here. Because you are in a hotbed of a culture war for the soul of America, folks. It's, and I know you know this. I'm preaching to the choir here. But you see, their sin caused them to lose heart. And an effect of their guilty conscience, the effect of their guilty conscience was to hide in dens and caves where many people today live mentally and emotionally. I mean, seriously, I've been in, when we pastored up in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, we had ministers come in to do healing, deliverance, and so forth. And one of the things they would do is speak to a cave mentality. And they would call people out of the cave that they were in, they had retreated into. And for whatever reason, it could have been abuse. It could have been all kinds of demeaning behavior and bullying and things like that, or what have you. But a prophet would precede a deliverer in this case. And so we see in verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And you see, this is something we have to understand is that the Lord will send a prophet before a deliverer, even as John the Baptist came before our Lord Jesus Christ. And a prophet will often be sent, folks, when the person didn't hear the voice of counsel, they didn't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't listen through God's word. So what God had to do was call them out. But it's not his first best way to do it. He would rather we listen to the still small voice, to the voice of the counsel of God in our midst. Amen? And so when somebody has to call it out, it means he's reached the extremity of his patience. But it's still mercy. It's still mercy. Even isn't it mercy that he gave the Midianites to Israel? Because their sin was going to destroy them and their heritage that was to remain and inherit the blessings of God. And so we see Midianite oppression and Gideon's commission next. Here in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. There's a lot going on in just that one verse. Just imagine you are being watched tonight by unseen forces. And you can't see them, but it doesn't mean they're not here. So was the angel of the Lord watching this man threshing wheat in a wine press. Amen. And he is from the tribe of Manasseh, who were descendants of Joseph. And you know all the good things that were spoken over the tribe of over Joseph. And Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph that got two of the 12 tribes. So this is something powerful that is a prophetic fulfillment taking place here in this verse. God is going to call him out. Amen. And so we see as it goes on here that he was securing the wheat harvest from Midianite marauders. That's what he was trying to do. This speaks to me about how Christians can tend to hide our gifts when God wants us to use them to feed and bring freedom and victory to others. So don't let the land you're in, see where it says, do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Do not fear to express your faith. Do not fear to let it out and live it before others, because you may be one that God is walking with in a strong way or in a very personal way to one person. It doesn't matter. But you have not obeyed my voice, it says there. We want to be, number one, obedient to the voice of God. That's what this message is about, is the reality of God. How real is God to us tonight? I believe that is the litmus test for my life, and it's the litmus test for Scripture, is God is as real to us as our faith in Him is. And when we worship, we can sing a good song, but the question is are we really believing it and are we really living it? Yes. Yeah. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying I know it's a challenge for me, you know, and I think it's a challenge for everyone, because the systems of this world are an antichrist system. That's really what they are. They are against Christ. And remember this, the word Christ means anointing. That's what Christ means. He's the anointed one. So if it's an antichrist spirit, it is against the anointing. And the anointed one is Jesus. And everyone who's in Christ has the anointing that comes from Christ. So the antichrist spirit is against you and it's against me. Yes. It's against the anointing in us. Yes. Now remember that. That's what the devil's after. The devil is after your anointing. That's right. And you have an anointing according to 1 John that is of God. And you need that no man teacheth you. But I'm here anyway. Because the Holy Spirit is your primary teacher. Remember that. Always remember, don't substitute a human being for the Holy Spirit's teaching. Don't ever do that. That's why it's so important to have devotional time with God. I believe the sooner the better in the morning. You know, you have that coffee there, of course. That's for me. I mean, I heard you go decaf now. Sister gone decaf. That's okay. Pray for her. Amen. So verse 11. So Gideon had a brave and active spirit, but he was weak in faith. He was. But he had a brave and active spirit. Hebrews 11 verse 32 though, it tells us something. And I just wanted to quick. I mean, I probably don't have time to quote it, but I'm going to quote it anyway. It's great. I'm telling you. Hebrews. And I went to 2 Corinthians. He's not there. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32. I know it's after Timothy. We're getting there. There it is. And we see here, this is so important, how by faith the walls of Jericho came down in verse 30. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish in verse 31. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. That's what we're talking about in America today. We are talking about the subduing of kingdoms in the spiritual realm that have moved in from ancient places. The feminist goddess worship and things like that, folks, that stuff that is the Greek mythology and stuff has rolled into America big time. And all of this stuff, you know, from the Bhagavad Gita and transcendental meditation, which I was in college and stuff like that, coming out of India and so forth, all that stuff coming in through the music of the Beatles and so forth. Folks, there's been a culture war, not just going on in the last decade or two, but it's been going on for generations. Like, how are you going to keep them, that song after World War One or Two, how are you going to keep them down on the farm after they've seen Paris? Yeah, there was a lot of guys got exposed to Paris and the wars, and they never came back culturally the same. You know what I'm saying? So our culture's been changing, and so we're at a climactic point in our history, not just as a nation, but earth. I really believe that. So here we go. Gideon is listed in the Hall of Faith. And folks, so can you. And so can I. And that's what I'm talking about here tonight. Faith and victory. Wonderful name for your church. That's what this message is really about, because God says that we will have victory through his faith. Yes. So through the Lord's enabling power in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Amen. Pastor, I know when you preach every Sunday, or it's Pastor Crystal, we are preaching to the folks and we are calling things that be not as though they were. Yes. We are, because you know what? It is. Because he's inside. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes. You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we as preachers and pastors are calling and or in counsel to do, we are calling forth the Christ in us that's in you. We're calling for the identity to emerge. Yes. One of my favorite and personal messages is about the first Adam, who brought in the first nature we had through our fathers and mothers. And then it's the last Adam, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last Adam is Jesus Christ, who brought in a brand new breed. Yes. We are the brand new breed, folks. But too many times we're thinking like the first Adam and the nature we got from him. When what this is talking about here is Gideon is looking at the circumstances with his carnal eyes and his carnal mind. And he's looking at it and saying, look at all these circumstances, Gideon said to him. Oh, my Lord, verse 13, if the Lord is with us, like you say, why then has all this happened to us? I mean, we got legalized marijuana in our state. Yeah. I'm like, what is going on here? Yeah. And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Oh, folks, how much a day can change. Yes. Seriously, folks, it can look like one thing overnight. You know, we had the three lepers at the walls of the surrounded Jerusalem, I believe it was, and they're being besieged for years, and they're selling dove's dung, you know, for all of this money that you have to have and everything. And then the prophet comes in and prophesies and says, you're going to have food so numerous that it's going to be almost worthless. It's going to be so much. And they laugh. This one keeper of the gate laughs at the prophet, and he says, you're going to see it, but it's going to happen, but you're not going to live to see it. Those three lepers went to the camp of the enemy rather than die starving at the gate. And what happened? The Lord sent a sound that caused those hundreds of thousands of men to flee and leave everything behind. And so those three lepers walk in, and they're eating, and they're taking the best of the clothes and everything. And you could just imagine it, Pastor Matt. You're starving to death, and you're a leper. You're ostracized. And you go, and one guy has a right mind. He says, this is not right that we should do this. We got to go back and tell them at the camp. So they go back, and the king says, could this be? Go out and check. It could be a trap. That sounds about right. You know, lepers would be enticed to trap and get the people, you know. And so they send out, and sure enough, they come back and said, it is true, O king. And the people, in their rush to get to the food, they trampled the man who mocked and ridiculed the prophet. He died just as he said. Do you see, it would have been better if that man had faith. Yeah. Amen, like here. Yeah. Amen. So folks, we don't know how it's going to happen, but we know that God can send a deliverer. God can send people right from this church, and you can start going into places, and you can meet influential people, and you could start doing subterfugious acts like leading people to Christ and discipling them unto the Lord. Yes. And watch what they then start doing and leavening a whole lump. Yes. Amen. The kingdom of God is like leaven. So we see here, he says, we've been delivered and forsaken here. Bishop Hall said this, while God calls Gideon valiant, the Lord makes him so. While he's calling him this, he's making him that. He's doing that right now in you. Do you know that that's how the Word of God works? Yes. It says, how does it work? It's like a man who planted seed in a field. Yes. Amen. And he goes out and he doesn't see anything, but it's growing. Do you know that that's what happens to you in this church under the teaching of the Word of God, and outside of this church when you are having your life groups and when you're at home and you're reading the Word of God and when you're praying? The Word of God, folks, is leavening you. It's turning you into a kingdom man and woman of God. That's what's happening. So don't despair if you don't see overnight growth, because God is making you who he says you are. It's called grace. It's grace. We don't deserve it, but he does it anyway. Okay, so the Lord makes him so. God delights to advance the humble. He delights to do it. Stay humble, folks, and you will advance. Amen. It says, so he says, the Lord is with you. This is the same as Emmanuel, God with us, in Matthew 1:23. And he assures Gideon that God has not abandoned his people. God has not abandoned his people in this nation of America. Absolutely not. So Gideon can only see the present circumstances which have overshadowed his faith. How many of you know people that they complain and mullygrubs and look at the primary elections and how, I mean, they're like throwing swords and daggers and grenades and everything else. And you go, who are these people? What is this? What country are we in? I mean, seriously. And so, but to do the impossible, we must see the invisible. Yes. Seriously, folks, you and I will not do the impossible if we cannot see the things that are not. Yes. To our eyes, but they are to God. Amen? Yes. Amen. They sure are. So he says, so at this point, Gideon only has objections, and we're trying, I'm out of time. And so we're trying to get to from where Gideon was with his objections to his mental changes. And how he went from being a man with objections to a man who was a mighty warrior and deliverer for Christ. Amen. So I'm just going to kind of give you a brief outline here then. Why has all this happened to us? So on and so forth. Questions, questions, questions. So surely we have been forsaken and delivered into our enemy's hands. Gideon is only seeing as man sees. And so will we. until we encounter God at the level of His calling on our lives. Yes. You see, folks, we all have a lot bigger call on our lives than we can imagine. And I believe the thing we are either disappointed and discouraged with where we've gotten to until now, or we're possibly afraid of what that call is going to mean to us, yes, what it's going to require of us. But the thing is, we're missing the adventure of a lifetime, yes, by not engaging the battle to this degree. You know what? It's going to be like, well, God, you know, we need a lot more people. He gets 32,000. You know, God says, that's too many. Okay, I want the fearful to go. Okay, he goes down to 10,000 from 32. How many of you could just see 2/3 of your army leave? Oh, man, this is encouraging, man. This is, you know, this is multiplication by subtraction. And so they're down to 10,000 people, and God says, still too many. I want you to take the people who go down to the water and have them drink, and we're going to watch them. And this is going to be not so much a matter of the tactics they use to get water, but God is going to have a reason for dividing them off. And so those that like lean in and drink with their mouths on to the water, those are gone. They're gone. God says, get the ones that like knelt down and lapped. They brought it up and they were ready. They were watching. They were prepared. Folks, that's a good thing for us. Be instant in season and out of season. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So 300 are left. Wow, wouldn't you love that, Pastor Matt? You got a congregation of 32,000. And the next thing you know, you bought this big facility and everything else. And then you have a backdoor revival. He's down. He and Crystal are down to 300 of you. All right, there's the 300 right there. Amen. Sunday morning, two services, 300 people. And you are going to take on 180,000 Midianites. Come on now, folks. You're going to get up for this, aren't you? You guys are going to do push-ups. You know, you're going to drink your protein shakes. I think they'd be asking for the pastor to have his head examined. Pastor, now 180,000 coming up against 301. I don't think so. But you know what? The battle is the Lord's. That's what we have to understand. We have made it too much in America about us figuring out mentally and with computer programs and by us. And you know what? We don't need the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can do it through media. We can do it through mass marketing, and we can do it through more money and better facilities and a band that's all dressed out and we got smoke coming out. And I was at a great church down in Tampa. I mean, the Harvest Tabernacle. And I mean, they had the little light bulbs on the stage with the little curly cues and things, and they had in Sarasota, Florida, and they had the smoke coming out, however they make that smoke come out, doesn't stink, you know, and everything. But anyway, I know what it is. But anyway, I mean, dark and every, but I'll tell you what, it was powerfully anointed. I'm serious. It was. I'm not making fun of that stuff. But I'll tell you what, if we depend on that instead of the Lord, instead of Holy Spirit and God's presence, I think we're in deep trouble. I really do. And I'm not against, you know, things that are cutting edge, but I am if it's a substitute for God. We can't substitute for Him. So the Lord turned to him. Now you see in verse 14, the Lord, it's not the angel of the Lord anymore. It's the Lord turns to him. So now he reveals himself to him. And folks, this is what I believe. This is where I believe we've got to become. This is Gideon's secret. It's that the Lord turns to him, and Gideon and the Lord are face to face. Because we're going to find out that he doesn't know this yet, but he wants to bless the angel, okay, who he thinks is going to consume the sacrifice, okay? So you feed somebody if they eat, right? So Gideon, he says, okay, bring your sacrifice. Gideon says, don't go anywhere until I brought you some food. Okay, so he says, okay. So he brings in the food, puts it on a rock, and he thinks that this person is going to eat it, and instead, fire comes up from the rock as this angel, which is the Lord, touches it. And then Gideon realizes, oh no, this is the Lord himself I've been talking with. Oh my goodness. And he fears. He says, I am going to die. And in verse 26, the Lord tells, in verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, very important, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock. That word rock there means stronghold. We folks, what we have to do through the Word of God is we have to take the concepts we've been taught and believed and we've become culturally compromised by. We have to take and we have to tear down those idols. And what we have to do is we have to build an altar to the Lord on top of that stronghold that has been destroyed. We have to build it to the Lord by saying, your word is true and forever settled in heaven. And I am going to obey it regardless if it costs me my life.
Amen.
If I'm the last man standing and Elijah found out there were 7,000 more who had not bowed their knees to need a bell, to Baal. Even when you think you're the last person that believes, God's got it. Amen. Okay. So just going through real quick. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And see, Paul's asking the Lord three times, would you please take this thorn from me? Do you remember where it said that the enemy was going to be like thorns in your flesh, you know? So Paul said three times, please take this thorn from me. I'd appreciate that. It was a devil. It was a demon sent to keep him humble because of the great revelations he had. You see, God does not want to bless you with a gift that is going to destroy you.
Yes.
That's called a Luciferian complex, okay? That's called Paul Bilheimer in his book, Destined for the Throne, a great classic, said the Luciferian complex is the reason that God can't give more great ministries to people. It's because they would get so puffed up that it would destroy them. Because as we just heard a pastor from our church minister in our place tonight by live stream, Dory was listening to it while it's going on 2 hours earlier, Pastor Giselle, she said this, and I love this, so I'm going to repeat it. She said, your character will take, your gift will take you to the top, but your character will keep you there. Think of that, folks. If we are majoring on God's giftings and not developing the character of Christ in us, we are really setting ourselves up for a fall. Because people today are very prone to chase after giftings. I mean, just take a look at it. The Hollywood stuff and all the acting and all the movie star and the prince just passing and all the worship of human beings, even in the church. Even in the church. What it is it's showing that character doesn't matter. When you believe a candidate who lies through their teeth, and I mean, it's not so bad. Folks, we are in the midst of a major issue. Major, major issue. And that's even in the church voting. I'm sorry. I'm serious. Help us, Holy Ghost. I'm not here to be negative. So Gideon is still in the process of changing his core thinking from one of being neglected and oppressed to one of being a God-called mighty deliverer.
Yes.
Folks, I know that's hard for people that are humble. It's like, well, gee, I might get proud if I think that I'm a mighty deliverer. There's something good I can do. Folks, if the Lord is not in it, we're going nowhere fast. But, and you know what? If God wants to elevate you, just say yes and amen. Lord, here am I. Do with me what you will. Didn't somebody named Mary say that?
Yes.
Be it unto me as you have spoken. And that's the best thing you could ever say to the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, be it unto me as you have spoken.
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's go on. Okay, so in verses 21 through 24, Gideon wanted to feed the one, as I said, by the Lord. But when fire comes up from the rock, it is Jesus to be served and honored by sacrifice. Amen. Jesus is to be served and honored by sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise.
Yes.
Primarily, that's what God wants today. He doesn't want the sacrifice of our giving up this and giving up that in place of obedience.
Yes.
God wants heart change.
Yeah.
And his love. He wants us to love him. So it changes. Gideon fears for his life, but a face-to-face encounter in verse 22 changes Gideon from a man of fear to a man of peace. And that peace there, because he then calls him Yahweh Shalom. And remember, peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. So Yahweh Shalom means that Gideon has a new sense of security in his relationship with the Lord. Because he's not going to call God something that he just hasn't freshly encountered. Just like Abraham met God with the ram in the thicket, and he said he's Jehovah Yireh. Which means the God who foresees provides. That was a revelation to Abram. And here he calls him Yahweh Shalom, which means I've got a great peace now with God. And that's why the grace message is so important, if it's true grace message.
Yes.
You know, if it's not do whatever you want, you know, God understands. No, it's God understands, do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
I mean, it is. God understands. So it expresses itself. So what happens is this face-to-face encounter, which we all need, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, how beholding is in a glass, or is in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And that means in the Word of God, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Folks, we all must absolutely have daily face-to-face encounters with our Father. Because he's not given us a spirit of bondage again unto fear. He's given us a spirit of adoption, which, folks, doesn't just mean that you were born into the family. It means you are placed into a position of dignity as a son. Adoption means placement as a son, a legitimate son. So when you're feeling, you know, self-pity, and you know, you don't feel like you're really saved or born again or whatever, remind yourself or somebody else that needs it that you've been adopted, which means placed in a dignified relationship with God in Christ. Oh, that'll take care of some abandonment issues. Amen? So shalom means security, wholeness, peace, prosperity, well-being, and friendship. I am a friend of God. Ever sing that here?
Yes.
Amen. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I now call you friends. Okay? It's because of this peace he was giving unto them. And it was because of this spirit of adoption that he was going to die in order to release. So tonight, I believe God is releasing this reality in this house. I really believe there's going to be more shalom in here than there ever was before. There's going to be more face-to-face encounters with God. There's going to be more identity changes of an increasing intensity. I just believe, Pastor, that you folks are going to a whole nother level. You're shifting. This is a shifting time. Not just this visit we're here, but you're in a shifting time when the messages are going to even be more meaty. They've been meaty. They've been meaty. But I mean, the people are going to be able to contain more of the meat.
Yes.
And you know what I mean? So be careful, folks. If you've got dentures, sharpen them before you come. I mean, just... Okay, so after being told to first tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image, which is Asherah, a Canaanite goddess. Folks, we got a lot of those images around. They're all over the place. They really are. And the further we go from the Bible, the more it is translated. Somebody said that one time. God tells Gideon in verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock or stronghold. I said that. So the apostle Paul told the Corinthian church to do the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 6. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold, Dr. Ed Silvosa, an Argentine evangelist, said, a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness, whereby you believe something to be true that is contrary to the will of God. So for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. There's idols there and up there. And casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, that's the end of it all. It's for us to bring every thought in our minds into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, which speaks to me that once our obedience is complete, then we are able to call those other things into obedience. Like somebody said tonight, you can't try to deliver somebody from something you are really struggling with.
Yes.
So therefore, you get the mastery of that thing, and guess what happens? God's ministry in and through you, it just expands, folks. Your clarity of hearing him increases. The gifts operating more and more. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment, and this and that. You become such a force.
Yes.
A light force. Okay. Got a couple minutes here. The apostle, once your obedience is complete, then we are able to call those things into obedience. We have to deal first with our own rebellion if we expect with our own rebellion to God, if we expect our children to obey us.
Yes.
You know, if we've got children that are rebellious, is there something in me? I mean, if my church is rebellious, is there something in me that's in rebellion? I ask myself that. I'm tough on myself. Maybe not as tough as I should be, though. You know what I mean? Yeah. Anyway. This season in Christ that our nation is in and churches, I believe, is characterized by a greater need for a sense of hearing from the Lord and then doing what he says. Yes. Idols be damned. Yes. Seriously, folks, we've got to get out of the of that a fear of offending, you know, political correctness. Yes. I mean, political correctness. Yes. That thing is so huge, folks, because once you start stifling speech, freedom of speech is lost. Once freedom of speech is lost in a nation, you've been taken a prisoner. Yep. Seriously. And a lot of that is happening. And it's now, I believe, in rapid stages coming. It's coming by laws and everything else because we've been put on our heels. But I believe the time is coming that there's going to be such a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a third great awakening in our nation. We are going to be gathering with massive numbers of people. But this may be, there usually comes at a cost. Revivals usually happen when there is a great cataclysm. And it's usually economic. You know, the $19 trillion debt, $20 trillion debt. I don't understand all that. Somebody, one of the candidates, called that a sacred trust that they're not going to touch or whatever. But how do you manage that? I don't know. So the secret of Gideon's success is in Judges 6. And then I close with this, 33 through 35. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. And they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Folks, it was bad before, but it's even gotten worse. In this verse. You know what I'm saying? I mean, as if it wasn't bad enough. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, we're talking 180. Who knows how many? Can you count? They didn't have a census back then. They didn't have a satellite to say in this block we have 1,000 people. So we multiply that many times. It's 180,000. And so look, but verse 34, it all changes on one word, but. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one man. That's all it took, folks. So before you think you cannot make a difference, before you discount yourself, before you say they don't need me there at Faith and Victory, that's the devil talking. I'm telling you right now, the devil talks like that. The devil says, when we have this many people, then we can really do something. Well, Gideon had a 32,000 to 300. And I'm not asking our people to leave, but... But anyway, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who were gathered together behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And so we see here, folks, that something major happens. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In that verse 33, what that literally says in the Hebrew, the Spirit-filled Life Bible, which I'm using right here, it says in the Hebrew, this literally says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. And then it says, this means that the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. Yes. He took possession of him. Yes. Folks, this is my conclusion here with this continuing this quote. The Holy Spirit empowered this divinely appointed leader and acted through him to accomplish the Lord's saving act on behalf of his people. The same Holy Spirit who enabled this deliverer to do exploits and the other deliverers and judges and fulfill the Lord's plans and purposes is at work today. Yes. He desires to move upon his people so that they too can do impossible things. Yes. The Lord wants to bring deliverance to his people, and he is looking for consecrated men and women whom he can empower with his Holy Spirit. Yes. Consecrated means set apart for holy use. Amen. I want to ask tonight here at Faith and Victory, are you willing to be possessed by God? Yes. Are you willing to be set aside and consecrated for holy use that God could do the impossible through you? Yes. And I hope I've made the case tonight that God is looking for individuals to do the impossible through. If you don't believe me, go and read the book, watch the movie, The End of the Sixth Happiness, and read about Gladys Aylward. A missionary from England who was a chambermaid. She cleaned houses for a living, but she had a vision to go to China as a missionary, and the British Missionary Society said, you aren't qualified. You don't have the right credentials and so forth. You haven't gone through our preparation process. But you know what she had? She had faith. She had heart. And she was going to go. And she came into the cleaning of the house of a Lord. And he said, you want to go? She said, yes, I do. Then we will help you. They paid her for her work. And she squirreled the money away. And while she did, she would read the books, because this Lord had all these books on missionaries. And she would borrow them unseen. And she would read through them and read through them and read through them and build her faith and get to know what she needed to know. And then she bought a one-way ticket across Europe, across Russia, and down into the border of China, because war was going on and the railroad would not go into China. So she stopped at the end of the trunk line in winter with her little, like a stove that she would heat tea with, because the British have to have their tea. And folks, that lady changed the culture in China. They did the foot binding of children. She helped in the province. She was under authority of the provincial head, like a governor here in America. She was under the provincial head, and she helped to change the foot binding practices in that province. She also, when there was a prison riot going on, none of the guards would go in. The warden didn't know what to do. Gladys said, I will go in and talk to them. They put her in. They locked the gate and watched as she went in while they were rioting. And she asked them, why are you rioting? And the men stopped and talked to her and said, they give us no food. They beat us for doing nothing wrong. And they went on and on and on. So she comes out and tells the warden, this is what the men are rioting about. They want to be treated like human beings. They want food. They don't want to be beaten when they don't deserve it. And on it went. And they stopped the riots, and the prison became a peaceful place as far as it could be. She went on to lead over 100 children over the mountains of China to peace and safety when they were being invaded by the Japanese. I'm telling you what, this woman was incredible, folks. Had an orphanage for those women. She did have a nervous breakdown through the leading of those children, but that is, she is one of my heroes, a modern day hero. So don't say that the enemy will not let you do something. We're 8:15 and our time is up, but I just want to say, if you need to go right ahead. But if you would like to pray a prayer for consecration to the Lord in response to what you've heard tonight, would you just stand with me right now? It's going to be a short prayer. But what we're going to say is, it's going to be a prayer of giving our lives to Jesus for His holy use. Amen. To use us for whatever His purposes are. So Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. We say thank You, Jesus, that we belong to You. You died to own us. You died to possess us. You died to take us to heaven. You died to give us eternal life. And it begins here right now when we're born again. And Lord, we would say, would You pray this after me, Heavenly Father? In Jesus' name. I thank You that my sins are forgiven. They're put under the blood of the Lamb. And You have washed me clean. And You're renewing my mind as I yield to Your word and the grace of Your Spirit. I ask You now, Father, in Jesus' name, to make me who You say I am. And make that call upon my life clear. Thank You for the grace to do it. And thank You for the leadership to steward it. I offer myself to You right now. To a greater degree than I know. That You would take me. And that You would make me. Into the image of Your Son Jesus. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and fill me with more of Yourself. To overflowing. To be a benefit in the earth. And a credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me stay humble, Lord. And unified in this body. To contribute what I can. And to take what I need and to give it all away before I leave this earth. I thank You, Lord, for the family of God. Use it in this nation. to bring America to its knees before the cross of Jesus Christ, to give us a third great awakening in our lifetime. And we give you thanks and praise for this, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.